studying the life of Moses is really, in the beginning stages here of his life, is a study in what it means to doubt God. God does a sovereign work, and Moses just does nothing but question God. He just has all these questions for God. And I remember that, you know, Moses wrote the book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. It's his testimony. So he's kind of giving us an autobiography of his life. And so as I was thinking last night, gosh, I'm just not feeling well. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What if I wake up really sick? I thought, if I'm teaching on faith, I better just pray and show up to church. You know, that'd be kind of a little difficult to be teaching on unbelief and then not show up because I'm not feeling well. I'd be your poster child for unbelief, right? So what I'd like to do this morning is read through the first 17 verses. Well, and then we'll probably read through the rest of the chapter too, because I want to mention some things, but I really want to talk about the first 17 verses. So let's look at this. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Now, real quick, just so you know, God has come to him and revealed himself to him. He's at the burning bush, right? He's taken off his sandals. He's kneeling before the Lord, and the Lord is revealing himself. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go and be a deliverer for Israel?" And God says, "It's okay, I'll be with you." And then he says, "Well, then who are you?" And God tells him his name, "I am that I am." And so as they have this discussion and the Lord is telling Moses, they're going to receive your word when you come to them. That's how we start here. Moses, again, questions God, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to me." Verse 2, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. And then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land.' And then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs.'" In verse 18, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." And then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Verse 24, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' And so he let him go. And then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.' And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness and meet Moses.' And so he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped." Lord, we come to you this morning and we bow our hearts, our minds, our heads before you this morning and ask that you'd reveal yourself to us. Lord, we as your people, Lord, as we've already said this morning, you are the light of the world, and you have told us that we, Lord, because of you, are the light of the world, and that we're not to hide our light under a bushel, but to set our light out for all to see. And so, Lord, as we discuss these things this morning, as we take in your word and consider you, reveal yourself to us. As we walk out these doors, may we know that we have met with you, heard from you, and been changed by you. As we respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we look at the story of Moses, like I was saying, it really is interesting. In the beginning portions of his life here, it's a study in unbelief here in chapter 4 especially. He's still at the burning bush, right there before the glory of the Lord. The Lord is speaking to him face to face, and Moses is having this discussion with the Lord, and his unbelief continues to surface, even to the point of angering God. That's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. Isn't that kind of mysterious? He's, you know, on his way to Egypt, and then the Lord comes, the angel of the Lord shows up to kill him. You know, have you ever read that and just thought, I don't understand that at all? Well, just so you know, I read that and I don't understand it at all. I have a few insights for you, and here's what it is. The anger of the Lord, at first blush, is mysterious when I read it in Scripture. But when you consider the anger of the Lord, it reveals a great depth about what faith is, what unbelief is, the heart of God, what sin is, what the effects of sin are, and what the Word of God is and does for us. And yet in this chapter, it just seems like Moses relentlessly is doubting the Lord. And so the chapter starts with that. God's saying, "Moses, they're going to listen to you. When you come, I'll be with you. Don't worry, it's not about you, it's about me. I'm going to be the one that works through you, and I'll give you the words, and you're going to go to Pharaoh, and the children of Israel are going to listen to you." And he says, "Well, then what if they don't listen?" See, that immediate doubt and unbelief. It's interesting. And so God just looks at him and says, "Well, what is that in your hand?" And I love the way Moses has written this for us. This is him remembering the story and writing it down for us, right? So he's remembering it like a casual conversation between him and the Lord. "Well, Lord, what if they don't listen to me?" "Well, What's that in your hand? You know, it's not like God needed to put his glasses on and see what it was. What is that you're holding? No, it wasn't that at all. It was so that Moses would look at what was in his hand and respond to God. And so he looks and says, it's a rod, his staff that he uses, probably a shepherd's staff there in the wilderness. He was probably tending all the sheep and everything out there in Midian. So God says, well, throw it on the ground. And here's the lesson to Moses. God wants Moses to see what is in his hand in light of who he is, and then see it in light of who God is, right? And so as God says, take that which you see, the rod in your hand, and throw it down, it's God revealing what happens when Moses simply responds in faith to God's commands. Now, we might have just missed that. But that command, take that rod and throw it on the ground, is a command from God that Moses responds in faith simply and throws it down. And what happens? It becomes this serpent and Moses starts to run off. I just wish, you know, they have the movie, but I want the real movie. I want to watch this, right? As Moses sees it turn into a serpent and he runs and God says, come on back, Moses, come on back. Grab it by the tail. You never grab a snake by the tail. I used to hunt snakes when I was a kid, and we'd drive out to Palm Springs at night, and we'd drive around real slow on the roads out there, and you'd see the little snakes coming like this. And I was just a kid, but the adults that I was with, if it was a rattlesnake, they'd go out and they'd put the little fork over the head of the snake and then pick it up or whatever. One night we caught like 20 snakes and brought them home. My mom was so happy. But what do? You go and you secure the head and then you grab the snake from behind the head. And you can grab a snake by the tail if you can get a hold of both ends, but you would never just grab a snake by the tail. A lot of venomous snakes, if you were to grab it by the tail and lift it up, it wouldn't have enough strength. Did you know this? To come around and bite your arm. So you're pretty good, except for the fact that it can get you. And as soon as you grab it by the tail, you've scared it, and it's probably going to bite you. So you would never do this, and yet God tells him, grab the snake by the tail. And I'll tell you, sometimes, to be applicational right off the bat this morning, sometimes God calls us to do things that just doesn't make sense. Just don't make sense sometimes. Lord, okay, I'll do that, but that doesn't seem safe. When Paul Stein was getting married, Jim and Raylene, you know, had invited us, and I was there, and Jim got up to bless April and Paul, and he said, guys, you know, here's the blessing. There will be certain decisions you make in your life that are dangerous and some that are safe, and I pray you choose the dangerous ones because God will call you to things sometimes that seem dangerous. And I thought that was a pretty cool blessing for that young couple. Oh, that we would be people that might choose the dangerous choice, wondering what God has for us. And here, Moses, right, you know, right here, grabbed the snake. So he grabs it by the tail, and it becomes a rod again in his hand. But this is the lesson. You give me what you have, and you watch what I can do with it. God called a man who took the jawbone of a donkey and killed a whole army of men. Just a bone. But in God's purposes, it became a weapon to destroy an army. Gideon reduced his army down to 300 men, and God used those 300 men to destroy an army 100 times larger than themselves. God called David to fight Goliath, and he turned that little sling into a deadly weapon that took out the giant. In our hands, it's just a little thing, but in God's hands, it's huge. Remember the 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's all I have to say. You know the whole story, right? Some little boy there with the disciples has 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus says, let's feed them. And those 5 loaves and 2 fish passing through the hands of Jesus to the disciples, to everyone, and 5,000 plus men get fed. Praise the Lord. What's little and insignificant to you and I, given to God, becomes mighty and powerful. Our part, simply believing God and acting in obedience to him. And what's that called? Faith. Believing God and acting in obedience to him is faith. That's what he calls us to do. You know, God's given us plenty of evidence to believe his word, and that's what we see going on here with Moses. God is giving him plenty of evidence. What if they don't believe me? God, you said they'd believe me, but what if they don't? Okay. What's that in your hand? A rod, boom, it becomes a serpent. Take your hand, put it inside of your clothes, now take it out. What is it? It's leprous. How scary would that be? His health was gone in that moment. This is not good. You know, puts it back in his coat, brings it back out, it's healthy again. God has complete power over the body, over health. And then if they don't believe that, Moses, those are powerful signs. If they don't believe that, take water out of the Nile River and pour it on the ground in front of him, and it's going to become blood. These were all evidences so that Moses' doubting of God would be dealt with. As you go through the story, there's nothing that tells us that the people of Israel needed to see those signs to believe. He just shows them the signs, and then it says that they believed. But the signs really were God gave to Moses that he's going to show to Pharaoh. He says, look, those are the signs. If they don't believe you, show them these signs. But I want you to be sure and show these to Pharaoh. That's what God's intentions were for those signs. Moses wanted them to make sure that the people would believe him when he came and said he had met with the Lord. And so the signs were twofold. To Egypt, it was this, that God was able to bring judgment and that judgment was coming. That's what the sign was to Egypt. If you don't let us go, God's going to judge you. And I'm going to show you one of the little things that God can do. And those signs continue. And as the Lord told us, this great mystery, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let you go. And so all those signs begin to unfold, and the 10 signs that God gives them as a nation. And so the rod turns into a serpent, the hand turns into leprosy, and the water turns into blood. All of those signs to Egypt, the idea is this, it's danger, it's disease, and it's death. God can bring all of those things. Interesting. The sign to Israel is that God is bringing judgment, and he is going to save them from judgment. And so Moses taking hold of the serpent was the triumph over that scared him. Restoring the hand was healing. And turning that water into blood later would be revealed to them as the deliverance that God would bring to them as a people through the blood of the Passover, delivering them from Israel. So all those signs were a sign of judgment to Egypt and a sign of salvation to Israel, the same signs. And I think about that in my own life. And again, not to be overly applicational here, but in my life, I guess that staff, that rod could really represent the vocation of his life, probably used as a shepherd. And as he took that and threw it on the ground, God turned it into something powerful. The natural influence of this man's life would be powerful as he simply responded in faith to God's word. His well-being, his health, was totally in God's control. Sickness and health, completely commanded by God. Moses was called to believe God for that. And then the water, the provision for their life there in Egypt. It was huge, the water of the Nile River provided everything, all the life for them. That life support was the source of life came from God, and he took that water and turned it into blood, which would be a huge lesson to Moses and what God would do by conquering death for them. So he sees all these miraculous signs, and this is interesting to me in verse 10. So Moses said to the Lord, now this is after, right? After the rod becomes the serpent, after the what was the second one? Oh, the leprosy is healed. And after the water turns into blood, he says, but Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God's response, who made man's mouth? He's just talking with God. But what comes out of Moses is unbelief. Now, I want you to see this in verse 10. It's very important. I want everyone to listen up. Moses sees the miracles of God through his life, and his response is still this, but I haven't changed. Look what it says. From before I met you, and even after I've met you, I'm no different. I've still got all the weaknesses, all the inability, and so therefore I can't believe you. Now think about that for a minute. How many of us as believers have come to God and said something similar to him? Well, I can't get through life. Not with all these weaknesses. I can't be used by you, God. God calls you to something, yeah, but I'm not changing. I have met people, and you have too, who have come to God, even come back to church for this purpose, because they're desperate and they need a healing from God, even physically, emotionally, relationally. They've come back because they needed something from God and they've wanted to see something change and they beg God and they beg God, and when they don't get what they want from God, they leave God. How many of us know people that have done that very thing? I came to God to get what I needed and I didn't get it, so I gave up and left. And I've seen a lot of people even come back to church to get something from God, and when they get it, then they're done. And they leave. Let me ask you, is any of that faith? I don't think so. Desperation is not faith. It's not salvation. It's not coming to God for salvation. It's coming to God for stuff. Now, granted, God makes us desperate for him. But if I come to God and I say, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do because I have weaknesses, then that just simply reveals a self-focused life, a self-focused outlook. What are we supposed to do when we view our own weaknesses, when I'm very aware of my own inabilities? I'm to view it as this: the process, really, of God proving himself to me and convincing me that I need him and that he's available to me. That's what my weaknesses are to do. To bring me to the conclusion, well, Lord, you're calling me to do something that I can't do, so I'm going to have to trust you and believe in you rather than myself. And this is where Moses is stuck, even after the miracles. He sees his own weaknesses, and he just can't be convinced that God is going to be able to do it through him. I'll tell you, believer, here's what it is. Believe. Believe in him. Be convinced that God can do it. Now, I know, and God is very faithful to do this on Sunday mornings, that we hear from him. Each of us here on Sundays, and he reveals himself to us, and he speaks to us personally. So I know what I'm going through. I know what I need to hear from God this morning, and that resting in him and what he has spoken to me personally, as I see my own inability to accomplish that, God has promised to accomplish it, and I simply believe him. That's the call upon me in certain ways. And yet I know it's different in your life. There are different issues. There might be things that you're ready to give up on this morning concerning your life, and you're wanting to hear from God on what to do. There's maybe some of you that are wanting to step out in faith and make a decision, and you're wondering, Lord, is that you? This is scary. Should I do this? And yet in all of this, there is this lesson. God, are you able? Yes. You're not calling me to rely upon my ability, but your ability. And this is what God calls us to do, to simply be convinced of his word, and our life starts. You know, I've met people who, because of loneliness, have walked away from the ways of God. They can't wait any longer because I know what I need and God's not giving it to me. And so they leave the ways of God to lay hold of what they want and what they believe is good for them. And yet they suffer unbelief. There's a lie underneath unbelief. Lord, I don't believe that you're good. I don't believe you're able to give to me what I need and what's best for me. I'm going to have to do that myself. And you try to hold on to Christianity and that lifestyle, and it tears you apart. My needs can be so overwhelming that I'll come to God and say, God, I can't wait upon you anymore. And this is what I get out of this verse right here. Moses just says, but God, I'm not changing. even since I've met you. I'm still the same person. Christian, I just feel like I'm repeating myself here, but I'm going to say it again. I have met so many believers that don't walk in what God calls them to do because they see their own inability and can't believe. Christian, believe God. Be convinced that you can walk in what he calls you to do. Or you can walk away from what God calls you to do. Now, I'd remind you who wrote our story here. Moses is telling us the story. And as he begins to doubt God, and God says, I'm the one that made the mouth and makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind. Have not I, the Lord, done all these things? Now I will be with you, and I will teach you. I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you should say. That was the end of the evidence. That was the end of the reasoning. God gave him everything he needed to be able to believe in him. And then Moses' response is, send someone else, God. Simply holding on to unbelief. And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, this is the mystery. What started the anger of God? Well, God started it. No. God's sharing this with us as a response to unbelief. Unbelief blinded Moses to the miraculous, blinded Moses to God's reasoning, eclipsing God's ability in his life. He simply holds on to himself and says, I can't do it. In the middle of that, God says, nope, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. It's a great mystery. Romans 11, the calling and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God has decided to use Moses and he's going to get Moses moving. I want you to remember, though, this is the middle of the story right here where God gets angry at Moses. On the way with him, the angel of the Lord comes to kill him. Those are things that I look at and I scratch my head and I go, what is all that about? But I want you to remember, Moses is writing the story. This is the middle of the story. This is where he's confessing his unbelief in the story. And the idea is this, God continues to work with him mercifully. And Moses does respond in faith. Moses doesn't die. Moses does lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, performing all the works that God gave him to do, and is a man of faith and becomes the greatest man of faith, the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, to lead the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land. Amazing man, amazing story, but really, it's all the work of God in a man that struggled with unbelief. Now, that's encouraging to me, because I do that. I struggle with unbelief. And so it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses was rejecting everything God was doing to coddle him and bring him along. And it's revealed as this response to his unbelief. I want you to turn to a few passages with me on this topic before we finish this morning. The first one is in Romans chapter 2. Now, we're studying Romans on Wednesday nights. If you've come out for that, you know it's a powerful book. But I want you to read something in Romans 2 as Paul in Romans is laying out his argument, convicting everyone as being in need of the mercy and the grace of God. Everyone is guilty before God is basically his first point in Romans. And in chapter 2, we're just going to pick it up right in the middle here as he's saying, you know, you who, you know, despise those that are wicked, are you not the same if you do the same things as them? Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to, what? Repentance. But he's talking to the hard-hearted, and he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And he goes on to describe that. Interesting passage. The goodness of a God leads you to repentance. What does that mean? That means that man is going in a direction opposite of what God has for him, and God is calling him in his goodness to repent from unbelief and come to him. That's the thing that God does, is he calls people out of unbelief. And so what the situation with man is that because of unbelief, we are storing up wrath upon ourselves. The response upon unbelief is the wrath of God, and the invitation of God that he's revealing is that he's calling us to escape that wrath, inviting men to repent and receive mercy and grace through faith. Here's the truth about God. God is slow to anger. So in these passages where I think, well, that's interesting, his anger was kindled against Moses. Wow, that's pretty intense. Yes, it is. But I have to remember this, that the Lord is slow to anger. Later on, when Moses says, God, I want to see your glory, the Lord passes before him and declares his name in chapter 34 of Exodus. And he says this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. That means the things that would be offensive to God, he's going to wait and respond later, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 145, same thing, slow to anger and great in mercy. In Joel chapter 2, the prophet says to the nation of Israel, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Even Jonah the prophet didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew God would be gracious to them. Even though the message was judgment is coming, he knew that if he warned them and they repented, God would have mercy. So he ran the other way. God brings him back. He shares the message and he begins to pout before God as he's waiting to see whether God's going to really judge him or not. And God says, what's wrong? And he goes, that's why I didn't want to come here, because he says in Jonah 4, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And sure enough, God had mercy on him and it angered Jonah. Interesting. God is slow to anger. Nahum, the prophet, in light of God's judgment upon the wicked, it says this, the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies, and the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Even as he's promising, I'm going to judge the wicked, he's slow to anger. Can we turn to a couple? Turn over to Isaiah 54. We're all very familiar with Isaiah 53, right? That Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. It talks about the cross of Christ, the death of the Messiah in the Old Testament, amazing prophecy. But then Israel speaking to the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel in chapter 54, the next chapter, in verses 7 and 8 says this, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Did you catch that? God says this, this judgment that you see upon yourselves, that's just a little tiny bit of my wrath. And that I laid upon you for just a little while, but with great mercies, I will gather you. With everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you. In other words, God goes like this concerning his anger and his wrath, and then says, but this is my mercy, my love for you, and that's what's coming. If God never revealed to us his hatred of sin, his anger, then mercy would have no definition. If we didn't know that we were guilty before God, if when I sinned against the Lord, if I never felt guilt from that sin, then mercy would have no meaning to me. I don't need mercy. But as soon as I'm aware of my own guilt, then mercy is defined. And boy, do I like the idea that his mercies are new every morning. Amen? God is faithful and he's good. He convinces me of his mercy. Okay, one I want you to turn there. It's in Nehemiah. So if you go to the Psalms and you cut a left and go back a ways, it's Nehemiah. Right after Ezra. That used to be one book, Ezra-Nehemiah. And they broke it into two later. So Nehemiah chapter 9. This is a great chapter to read when you want to read just the nation of Israel repenting of their sins. This is historically now. They've come back into the land. They've rebuilt the wall, and they're saying this, Lord, we are history, and we standing before you right now, we are guilty of unbelief. And I want you to read here in Nehemiah 9, verse 16, as in the middle of the story, they're talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness acting out of unbelief. But in verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. That's Israel's history. They're hardened against God in unbelief, but God is slow to anger, always trying to bring them back. And believer, let me ask you, is that God's history with you? I look back on my life and I say, God, I've failed to walk with you. I've made mistakes. I've compromised. And God says to me, Chris, I know that. Now I want you to walk with me. And he just simply calls me, continues to show me his mercy. And I know this. I know that if I go, oh, well, I just don't think I'm going to, then I know what's coming. I know that I can kindle the anger of God, if you will, and that he will discipline me because of his love for me. I think there's something popular in parenting today. Never get angry at your kids. How many parents, does that work? You know, kids always do something that would deserve a response of disapproval. And we learn as parents, I'm going to need my kids to understand that that is not right. It's been said, never spank your kids out of anger. And that I would probably agree with. That's never, I don't see that as ever being profitable. But I remember having to explain to each of my boys that they were going to receive a spanking. And they, you know, were defiant to the last, you know. But then the spanking humbled them. Oh no, you spank your children. Well, you know what? God spanks us. He's taught me some lessons. And it's usually this. I don't believe God. And I believe a lie about God. And God corrects me through discipline. God is faithful and good to us. Now, it is mysterious if you're going back to Exodus 4. It's mysterious because after all of this, Moses is on his way. The angel of the Lord shows up there in chapter 4, verse 24, at the encampment, and he's going to kill Moses. Wow, really? It's come to that? You know, again, what we see in the anger of the Lord is this is what the end of unbelief and sin would cause, death. The story, remember, Moses didn't die. He did believe the Lord. He did repent. He did walk in the things of the Lord. But in the story here, we see that they're at the encampment. The angel of the Lord's going to kill Moses. And Zipporah circumcises their son who was not circumcised yet. Now, Moses knew. Remember, Abraham was the one that circumcision was given to. They knew the children of Israel were to be circumcised. And he hasn't circumcised his son. You wonder why. He was embracing the reproach of Christ. There, Hebrews tells us, and yet he was kind of sparing his son from the shame of being Jewish, maybe. I don't know. You know, it's interesting. I was, before my dad passed away, I was talking to him. My dad grew up not knowing that his father was Jewish. They kept that from him. And he would come home and say, Mom, what's a Jew boy? And he had no idea that he was being persecuted as a Jewish son of his family. And yet, he was. This is interesting to me. And so my grandfather tried to spare his children from that persecution of being Jewish. And you wonder, maybe Moses was doing that. Well, I don't want to have to bring this pain on his life. I don't know. But he wasn't circumcising him. And finally, Zipporah comes in, does the job, throws it down, and the angel of the Lord leaves. And I wonder, well, how long was this scene, Moses? She just gave us this. Was that like, you know, from 2 to 2:30 in the afternoon? I don't think so. I think maybe it was a while. And his summation is, well, the angel of the Lord was going to kill me because I wasn't walking in obedience to what God had already revealed. And then my wife did it. And the angel of the Lord spared my life. Wow. Should I go here? Yeah, I'm going to go here. Husbands, raise your kids in the things of the Lord. Pray for your children. Encourage them with healthy boundaries in the truth of God's word to walk with God. Don't leave it to your wives to do. And yet, husbands and wives, moms and dads, we raise our kids in the Lord. We raise our kids with the boundaries of God by faith. And so Moses, through this lesson, learned to believe God. That's what I want you to walk away with today. Moses learned to believe God. And the reason he tells this story the way he does is because this is how it happened. God taught him to believe him and walk by faith. Remember Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 10? He's in Joppa there by the coast, and he's up on top of the roof. And they're making him breakfast. He's probably smelling the, what would he have had for breakfast? Probably, we were there, hummus probably for breakfast. I don't know. Curry, is it? Something. Smells the fish, who knows? But he falls into this trance, and God shows him this vision with the sheet coming down from heaven, right? Filled with unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, no, God. No, Lord. I've never done that. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've been good. Three times it happens. Each time God says, what God has called clean, you must not call unclean. It happened again and again. And in the vision, and this is what we've all heard, right? Peter says, no, Lord, you're never supposed to say that. It should always be yes, Lord. But he says, not so, Lord. And the idea is he's resisting the revelation of God in the vision. When the vision is over, Peter wakes up and realizes that was from the Lord. I'm not to call unclean what God has called clean. He sees three Gentile men coming. He thinks, okay, three sheets in the vision, three Gentile men. I'm supposed to go with them. When he gets to the house, he says, God has taught me not to call unclean what he calls clean. Here's the reality of Acts 10. Peter learned to obey God. He learned the revelation of God and submitted to it. In the vision, he resisted it. And then when he woke up, he responded in faith. And yet, how many times has God revealed himself even to us and we've woke up and said, I can't do that. Like Moses here, I can't do it. The idea is this, Moses learned from this experience to trust God and to walk by faith. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to learn from our past unbelief to today decide to walk by faith. So here's a few things I want to leave you with. A few things I want to want you to walk away with this morning. Unbelief, first, number one, unbelief doesn't produce good fruit. God does, and we're to learn and believe. Unbelief does not produce good fruit. God produces good fruit. We're to learn that and simply believe. Unbelief leads to being deceived by sin. It's running late, so I'm just going to give you some verses if you want to look this up. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We're to exhort one another daily, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another, lest we be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief will lead us to be deceived by sin. We're not to walk in unbelief. And that is such a powerful chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. This is not a game, walking by faith. If we choose to walk in unbelief, it destroys our lives, literally destroys our lives. We're to exhort one another out of unbelief. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, both in a positive sense, sowing in faith, and sowing in unbelief brings corruption. So unbelief does not produce good fruit. Unbelief leads to being deceived by sin. And third, God accomplishes his will. Now, you've heard me say this phrase that I'm going to share with you again a lot of times, but I'm going to say it again. God's promises are true, period. God's promises are true. They're true for me by faith. Faith includes me in the promises of God. God accomplishes his will, and we're introduced to those promises and included by faith. And so the call to repentance is an invitation to believe God. Unbelief does not produce good fruit. Unbelief leads to being deceived by sin. God will accomplish his will. But lastly, here it is. When we believe God, God does amazing things in our lives. When we simply believe him. I get impatient. Lord, when are you going to pour out your spirit? Lord, when are you going to do the work? Lord, when are you going to answer this request? When are you going to work in their life? But belief is what God calls me, simply to believe him. And when I believe him, God does amazing things through our lives. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in, isn't it? We're supposed to walk by faith. It's not whooped up, it's walked in. And so we're called to step out by faith, step out in faith. I grew up in a Christian family and gave my life to Christ when I was 17, but I went to church, had to go to church for all my childhood, and I didn't like church. I love church now. I didn't like it then, and so I kind of resisted going. But one thing that I was very aware of was the televangelists on TV that were a joke. All growing up, I'd hear them with their $1,000 faith vows and all these things. It was deceptive. It was a business. People were exploited by these presentations and these teachings. And one of the things was this whole prosperity doctrine, the power of faith. And I remember just thinking, that's just so silly. They're just trying to make money. I knew it then that it was a joke. And I know it now. But here's the problem. Because I saw that idea of the power of faith misused, for many years as a Christian, I kind of discounted some of those passages that are mysterious about faith. Remember Jesus said, and this is common in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's this teaching about the mystery of placing our faith in God. Jesus said this, if you ask, you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He says this, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And John, he says this, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it for you. Every gospel gives us this mystery of faith. Matthew 7, Mark 11, Luke 11, Luke 17, John 14, John 15, John 16, if you simply believe in me and ask anything in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Try me in this, ask me and see if I don't do it for you. Amazing passages that I say, well, but you gotta ask according to his will and you gotta ask in faith and it's gotta be, you know, perfect. And I discredit the mystery. But believer, listen up. God calls you to believe him and to step out in faith. And when you do, God does miraculous things in our lives. I want to leave you with that mystery today. I think that's what Moses is communicating to us when he records this story. Look what God did to me. And I wrestled with belief the whole time. I just started responding. Today, God calls you to respond to him. Stand with me, would you? Lord, we see this history. The history of your people. They believed and then they didn't believe. And then they believed and then they didn't believe. Lord, they'd see the signs, they'd see the miracles, and they'd believe for a while. And then you'd reveal that it really wasn't they were believing in your word. They were just frightened. They were overwhelmed by the evidence. But Lord, you've taught us this, that even miracles don't produce faith. The evidence that you've given us of you, Lord, is simply an opportunity for us to believe your word once again. Lord, you give us plenty of evidence today. Creation, Lord, the prophecy in your word, your gospel, Lord, that you've given your son for us. Lord, you've proved to us over and over that you're faithful, that you care for us, that you love us. Lord, we want to respond by faith today. We want to believe you. Lord, search us, know us. Take those things from our lives that would lead us away from you. Take them away from us. And Lord, graft us into all of your promises today. Lord, thank you that you know each and every one of us, and that it's your desire to lead us in your ways that are everlasting. So do that, we ask in Jesus' name.